to take just a minute to thank Dave this morning for his announcement. One thing that I have always loved and appreciated about Dave Bearden is his love for the lost. And as long as Dave and Mary have been here, they have always talked about reaching out and evangelizing. And so what a great opportunity we have for those of us that, like Dave said, are uncomfortable with maybe door knocking or going out to the community, to just spending some time online and being able to study with others. There are many people in our world that are looking for the truth. And so I encourage you to get behind Dave and Mary and support that effort in evangelism for World Bible School. Never underestimate the power of Scripture. Sometimes I do, and I probably we do. We forget where the real power is, don't we? We can forget, and sometimes we look at the man, we look at the teacher, we look at the preacher, and I'm not saying that there isn't some power in them. I've heard it said that preaching is proclamation through personality. The person matters, yes, who proclaims the message, but let's not forget where the real power is, that it is not really in the messenger. What saved you was not the messenger, but the message. The truth behind that living word and that powerful word that we call the gospel, which is, as we know, the power of God to salvation. So let us never underestimate the Scripture when it is spoken, whether it's preached, whether it's taught, whether you're at work, whether you're in the vehicle and you have your Bible in your lunchbox and you say, or on your phone, and you just tell a friend in a conversation, you know what the Bible says here? Over here in 1 John, it says this. Don't ever underestimate, church, the power of the spoken word of God. It was a season of struggle. We knew that we had been forgiven. And we knew we were forgiven because the Scriptures told us we were forgiven. It told us that we are forgiven. We believed in the blood of Jesus and that it cleanses us from our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We were then washed in the blood of Jesus. We knew that. We were cleansed. We hated the sin in our life. We detested it at times. We even cried out angrily against our sin. And yet, it had its way of popping back up in our life. You know what I mean by this. Like a weed in your garden. Some of you have gardens right now that are growing, Dallas. Hopefully they're growing. The tomatoes and corn are all growing up. You know, if you don't stay on those weeds and pick them all the time, what happens? It seems like when you turn around, they pop right back up. And sometimes it seems like sin can be that way in our life. Even though we know, church, we have the confidence of our forgiveness in Jesus through His blood. We know, as 1 John tells us, what is it, in chapter 5, verse 13, that we know we have eternal life. The same John that tells us earlier that we have sin, and if we say we don't, we're liars and truth doesn't abide in us. We know it. And yet, for some reason, at moments, that ugly thing, that little monster, comes right back up. It was one of those moments or seasons, if you want to call it, in my life. We all have them. There's none of us that are going to get out of this life as Christians without having a moment where that pops back up in our life. Whatever your struggle is, you know it better than anybody. I remember picking up the phone and contacting a friend. You know, we have our people that we can tell anything to, and they don't treat us any different. They don't look at us any different. They respond the same way as if we were calling them because we're going to meet them at Disneyland. And they share the Scripture with you. And I remember my friend, my close friend. This was years and years ago, but it has a great impression in my mind about the power of the Scripture. And all he did was say, you know, in his calm voice, I was sharing some things with him, and he said, you know, Paul said over here this. He said, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost of all. I'll never forget the feeling of the power of the Scripture in that moment. He didn't preach to me. He just opened up God's Word and reminded me of the power and the truth of God's Word, where my attention really needed to be, because I was distracted. My heart was heavy. The weed had grown back or popped up again. And he quietly shared these Scriptures with me, or the Scripture. It was very timely. It was very needed. It relieved for a moment an anxiousness in my life. You know what I mean. You've been there. I know you've been there. But to all of us who share the Scripture, which should be every one of us, wherever we are in our faith, don't underestimate its power in those moments. I remember one of my instructors sharing that to us. We spend all our time as students learning how to study God's Word, where to go and how to draw out the meaning in the text, how to organize it, how to present it before the congregation, and so on. And he said, you know, there's going to be time. People aren't going to remember everything you say. No matter how great your lesson is, no matter how perfectly you might draw out the meaning of the text, no matter how nicely and neatly organized it is, and every illustration is perfect and quote and so on. He said, but don't ever underestimate how powerful God's Scripture is in those moments. You don't know where people are. And Scripture has a way of reaching people at the deepest part of their being. And I'll never forget that. Never underestimate Scripture spoken to a struggling Christian. Never underestimate the mission of Jesus. And really, when we read Scripture, that's what we're bringing to people. We are bringing the message of the mission of Jesus. Now, on one side, that's a very complicated message. You say, well, what do you mean? I don't think it's real. Listen to me for just a minute. On one hand, it is complicated. When you think about God becoming a man, coming to the world, and in Jesus reconciling that world to himself, and that this is his plan that took place before the creation of all the world, that's pretty complicated to me. You're dealing with God, you're dealing with eternity, and that part of it is complicated. Doesn't mean we don't believe it, it just means it's tough for our human minds and frail minds to grasp. God being man, reconciling the world in and as Jesus to himself, and that was his plan before we ever sinned. But on the other hand, it's not complicated, is it? Because we know when our Jesus came to this earth, our Savior, and he brought his message and he told us what his mission was, he made it in several places very simple, didn't he? He said in Luke 19:10, and in one verse he sums up everything about his life, "For the Son of Man came," and you could finish it, "to seek and to save that which was lost." That's his mission. Everything Jesus our Lord was involved in has to do with that verse right there. And that part of his mission we know is pretty simple. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. You've heard me quote this a few times, and we've been going through Timothy on Sunday nights, and this passage a week or two ago just really stuck in my head again, and I thought, you know, I want to share this with the family here. Paul in chapter 1, what he is doing is he is laying out what Timothy's job description is. Timothy, I want you to stay at Ephesus, and I want you to instruct not all men, but certain men, not to teach strange doctrines. Now those were the opposite of the gospel of Jesus. Those teachings that were not approved by God, that were not taught to the apostles, that the apostles were not teaching to others. And he says, I want you to instruct those not to teach their strange doctrines. And as he goes on in this chapter, he's going to go back, as Paul does in several places, and goes back to his past just for a moment. And he talks about how bad he was and how he even says, I was a violent aggressor. I persecuted the church. But God, and he brings up the grace and mercy of Jesus, saw fit to make me a faithful servant of his gospel. And he's reminding Timothy of this. And he's going back to that. And it's in that context that Paul will say in verse 15, our words, our verse. One verse this morning we're going to dwell on. And I've already quoted it to you, but I want to read it here. 1 Timothy 1:15. For it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul again goes back and says, I'm the chief. And if his grace can reach me, and if he can save me of all these things, he can surely save you, church. And he wants Timothy to be reminded of that, because Timothy has a command that Paul has entrusted into him, and it is going to be very, very difficult. And that's why he says, Timothy, you're going to have to fight the good fight. You're going to have to finish the race. You're going to have to complete and fulfill your ministry, which is the gospel and preaching that gospel. Now, he had, of course, a specific mission there. But it was summed up with those words of Paul. What do we know about the mission of Jesus according to what Paul says here? According to these words that Paul says, he says it is a trustworthy mission. What does that mean? The mission of Jesus to come into the world to save sinners is a trustworthy mission. The dictionary, I decided to look it up, will inform us that it is dependable, deserving of trust. He is dependable. There is nothing in all the world more dependable than what Jesus brought with his salvation to save the world. I love the simplicity of Scripture here. As Leonardo da Vinci once said, and you've heard his quote, I'm sure, simplicity is the ultimate sophistication. This is pretty simple. Jesus saving the world, that truth, is a dependable, trustworthy truth. It's trustworthy. You know, the opposite of this is one that we don't depend on or one that we don't trust. And when we don't trust someone, I've heard people say, well, I can't trust him. I wouldn't trust him as far as I can throw him, right? I can't depend on that man. He does not keep his word. He never does what he says he's going to do. But that's not Jesus. The mission of Jesus to save the sinner is completely dependable. It lacks nothing in its power and ability to save, listen to this, any sin. Whatever one you're wrestling with, whatever weed has popped up once again, doesn't matter. He lacks nothing in his power and ability to save any sin. And as the saying goes, you and I can take that to the bank. We can take it to the bank. John wrote, if we confess our sins one to another, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us. He'll say, from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, that's all inclusive, anything and everything. When we confess to one another, why is the mission of Jesus so dependable? Oh, I think there's probably a lot of reasons, but one to me is whose mission it really is. It's not my mission, it's God's mission, isn't it? That's why we can depend on it, right? Remember a while back we said in one of our lessons that God is faithful. He cannot lie. His love never fails. He never, ever gives up on us, church. He never will. He is dependable. He is faithful. He cannot lie. He never will lie. He never has lied. His mission to save man is the most dependable mission. You can't depend on anything in your life more than you can God, or should than you do on God. He's the dependable one. Also, it was God's purest and most selfless act of love that the world has ever seen or ever will see. Nothing is more dependable on God. You know, God made us, as we know, to live with Him. Things didn't go well, did it? So we go back and look at the garden. We know the story of the fall. We sinned, and the side effect is the world as we see it now. And we look at this world and we go, with all of its evil, and we go, it doesn't look like it should. It's not the way that it should be. And that's right, it isn't the way that it should be. Not only isn't it the way that it should be, but it's not the way God intended it to be at all. But we know that there's a better part to this story, that God is going to make all those things right. Although there's all the selfishness and greed and jealousy and terror and hatred, and the list goes on and on of all the evil of our world. But He came to rescue us from that, to redeem us through the blood of Jesus. The mission of Jesus is a trustworthy mission. The mission of Jesus also is a deserving mission, isn't it? It deserves full acceptance of the believer. Really, it deserves full acceptance from everybody. Do I understand what this means? The size and the truth and the sacrifice of Jesus that deserves to be fully embraced by everybody? That it should be accepted by all, but it is accepted by few when we look at the world as a whole? I'll never forget when when he was little, he was quoting, you know, we teach our kids John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. Well, he was quoting it to me. And he said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only forgotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life," right? Well, we know that it's God's only begotten, not forgotten Son, but there's a truth there. He is the forgotten Son in our world. He is God's Son, but He's the forgotten one. He's the forgotten Son. And whose responsibility is for the world to know who God's Son is? It's our responsibility. The people have said, "I'm willing to be a light to the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. That I'm going to be the salt of the earth." That we can be this example of Jesus, that the world can know of this one that deserves full acceptance. I love Romans 5, 8, and 9 also. "For God demonstrated His own love towards us, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were in a bad condition, He died. That's what He told the church at Rome. So why does this deserve full acceptance? I've got two reasons. Number one, it's man's only chance. It's the sinner's only chance, and it's the sinner's only hope. You know, the amazing thing to me as I look at Scripture is how exclusive Jesus is. Those in the world that can are people that cannot stand those that are claimed to know truth, and that there's an exclusive way. We'll even acknowledge Jesus, and yet Jesus says Himself, "I am the exclusive way. There isn't another way. There isn't even partly another way. I'm it." If you want to get to the God of all creation, and you want to get to the eternal shores and to be in eternity with God, He says, "I'm it. There is no one else, nothing else you can look to." Remember when the disciples were in the world and our Lord was trying to teach them truth, and He was telling them about where He was in the world and what was going to happen in the world. And Jesus said to them, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Remember that? They were troubled. He said, "Believe in God." You know the part. "Believe also in Me. He says, in My Father's house are many dwelling places." He says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to come back again and receive you to Myself. Where I am, there you may be." But then the disciples are like, "We don't know where that is. Where are You going, Lord? We know who You are. Where are You going? Nobody has more power than You. Where are You going?" And then He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Nobody comes to the Father, he says, but through me. I love what Paul says in Timothy in chapter 2 when he continues on as he's teaching Timothy about the importance of prayer, because it's going to get hard for Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to teach the people and I want you to pray. And this is good advice for all of us, to pray, make entreaties and prayers on behalf of everybody. All men. What do we do today in our messed up world? You pray for this world. You pray for our leaders. You pray for those in authority, because the scriptures, Paul said, by the direction of the Spirit, this is what you do. That you make thanksgivings on behalf of all men. This is chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2. For kings, all who are in authority, so that we can have a good life, a quiet, peaceful life in godliness and dignity. That it's good in the sight of God, who is our Savior. Notice who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everybody. Everybody. For there is one God and one mediator between man and God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, testimony born at the proper time. Did you catch that? One God, one mediator between him, the man Christ Jesus. So he is the exclusive way. He's the sinner's only chance. He's the sinner's only hope. I love what Peter tells the church in his letter in chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin, he said, and live to righteousness. Not just die to sin, but to continue to live to righteousness. He said in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Why would he do that? Peter says, in order that he might bring us to God. Because he's the only one who's going to be able to bring us to God. What do we know about the mission of Jesus? We know also that it is not just trustworthy, not just deserving of full acceptance, but we know it's a mission of mercy. That's what we love, church. That's what we're drawn to, isn't it? You are drawn to the mercies of the Lord, the mercies of God that are new every morning in Jesus. It is a mission of mercy every day, and today is no different. And it's merciful, why? Because it is an undeserved mercy. We don't deserve it. We know that justice, we must pay up for there to be justice. For justice to be served, the price has to be paid. The lawbreaker has to pay the penalty for the broken law, for every law that is broken. Every last bit. The punishment also has to fit the crime, doesn't it? Did the punishment fit the crime? When Jesus cried out and said on the cross that it is finished, and then he breathed his last breath, he paid for it all. And the strange thing is that the punishment in our case couldn't fit the crime. You know what? I couldn't sacrifice what needed to be sacrificed, even if I wanted to. I couldn't even lay down my body and my life and everything that I am. It wouldn't have been enough, and God wouldn't accept my sacrifice. He could only accept the sacrifice of Jesus, and in that sacrifice, it satisfied completely God's demand for the punishment for all the crime and all the broken laws. For every sin. Corrie Ten Boom, you may have heard of that name. She survived the Holocaust in Nazi Germany, and she's dead now, been dead for years, but I believe she had written many books. One of those books I read years ago, and it was called A Prisoner and Yet. And she tells the story because Corrie and her younger sister, her name was Betsy, were both in the camp together. Could you imagine? You and your sister. And they're in the camp, and you know the stories. You've seen the pictures, the horrible pictures of dying, sick, deathly, emaciated people who can't even get off the ground. They're so sick, they're paralyzed, they're bedridden, they don't even have energy to be able to stand up because they don't have food, they're malnourished, they're mistreated, mentally, physically, every kind of way you can even imagine. And she was writing in her story where Betsy, the younger sister, was so weak at this time, she was almost dead. And it was their responsibility, the prisoners, why, I don't know, just the cruelty of the situation, but the prisoners had to report every day to what was called roll call. But Betsy was too sick. She couldn't even get up, and Corey tried to help her sister in the morning. She tried to put on her shoes. But when the commander, the Nazi commander, came in, she told him that her sister was sick and said, "Can she just stay back from roll call today?" She couldn't even get up on her own. And his response was, "Even the dying report to roll call." I share that story because I think in that story we find a little glimmer of the opposite of what mercy is. The very opposite of what Jesus brought in his salvation to this world. That Jesus brought us mercy, that he was merciful. And thus we understand his teachings. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy from God is contingent upon our mercy upon fellow man. Meaning if I'm not merciful, doesn't matter if I call myself a Christian. God won't be merciful to me. It's a prerequisite. If I'm going to receive forgiveness from him, I've got to forgive others. Jesus said, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Luke 6:36. This is what we know about the mission of Jesus. It's trustworthy. It deserves full acceptance. And it is a mission of mercy. And the greatest thing to me is that it's for you and I. It's for us. It's for Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, God just wants you to trust in that. Trust him, church. He didn't say you're going to understand. He didn't tell you try to get all understand it all. He told you, trust me. Trust him, trust him, trust him. With all your heart. With everything you have. And if you're not a Christian, he wants you to put your trust in him. He wants you to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He wants you to turn from your sin and from the world and turn to God. We call that, Bible calls it repentance, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30, 2 Peter 3:9. There's other passages. And like Paul, he wants us to deal with our sin. Ananias told Paul, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin, calling on his name." You mean even the abuse of Paul towards Christians? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, Paul, calling on his name. And he did, and he never looked back, and he received the mission of mercy. That's the lesson. I'm going to ask that you stand and sing, and if we can encourage you any way this morning, we just ask that you come forward as we sing the song of invitation.